The book of Ephesians is obviously written by the Apostle Paul, but given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a message from God, not from Paul. It came through Paul's pen, but from the heart of God. As really, that's the way we got the Bible. It came from God. It's God's word. And God just used men to write down his words. It is not sufficient to say, this is just the words of man. This is the word of God. And therefore, we ought to sit up and take notice to what it says. And when we have our own preconceived notions about how to do things, we need to listen to God and let his answer be the one that we accept as the final authority for what we believe and what we do. Now, this book of Ephesians is about God's program for believers. In fact, in chapter 1, we find God's will for believers. Verse 1 talks about the will of God as far as the individual will of God. Then later he talks about the sovereign will of God in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talks about God's workmanship in believers. In fact, verse 10 says we are his workmanship. Chapter 3 talks about God's wisdom for believers. And verse 10, again, says that might in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold, many-sided, many-faceted wisdom of God. Chapter 4 and down through most of chapter 5 talks about God's walk for believers, where he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk worthy. Chapter 5, verse 2, to walk in love. And chapter 5, verse 15, to walk circumspectly, talks about the walk that God has for believers. And then the rest of the book talks about God's weaponry for believers, where he talks about the family as part of this, and then put on the whole armor of God. Now, in that concept, we come to chapter 2, where Paul says something specifically to these believers, and understand chapter 2 is about God's workmanship, what God has done in us. But he reminds us of what we were before God worked in us in verses 1 through 3. And it says, and you hath he quickened. Notice that hath he quickened is in italics. That means it was not in the original Greek language, but it's the idea of what this is speaking about. And in fact, it is in the original in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. He's just, because it's a big, long, complex, compound sentence, the first three verses, all one sentence, he kind of reminds us what he's talking about here. God has quickened or made us alive. And you hath he quickened, who were, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want to speak to you today about the old life. The old life. How it was before you were saved. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, what we're going to deal with today describes you in your present condition. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're going to talk about how God changed you, what you used to be, and how he wants you to be different today. The old life. Now, I was just a boy when I accepted Christ as my Savior. When I think of the old life, I was only 6 and a half years old. I was not a wife beater when I got saved. I was not an alcoholic. I was not a drug addict. I was still a sinner, though. That's the way we all come into the world, as sinners. And what we're going to see described in the second chapter of Ephesians describes me before I was saved. And if you have been saved, no matter at what point you accepted Christ as Savior in your life, it describes you as well. But it also tells us how, after we're saved, we should not still be. Basically, we're going to see how God has changed us and understand that He wants us to be different from the way we were before we were saved. Now, this book of Ephesians, of course, was written by Paul when he was in prison, probably about 59 AD. Not too many years beyond that, he's going to be martyred. But he writes to these believers in the city of Ephesus, and they had in that city a terrible circumstance in which to live. The city was given to the worship of the false goddess Diana, or Artemis. In fact, remember the big chant that took place in that Colosseum at Ephesus when they had the big riot and they were all chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And they shouted down the Christians. Diana was a goddess of sensuality. They, quote-unquote, worshipped Diana through very licentious, sensual practices. Not even appropriate for us to give details here. But let me say that immorality was legitimatized in Ephesus as a part of their religious practices. That is, it was legitimatized in their minds, not by God. I think there's a great sense in which we live in a society today that's not much different in practice from what was going on in the city of Ephesus. It's just that it's not done today in the name of religion. It's done in the name of anti-religion. But nevertheless, the practice is still there. The immorality is rampant. And to these believers who lived in a city that was characterized by immoral living, God gave this message: I've changed you when I saved you, and your new life shouldn't be like your old life. We're going to just see three things here about the old life. First of all, your old walk, which I think is basically your philosophy of life, the way you think, or philosophy of sin, really, the way you think about sin and about life. That's from verse 2. And then we'll notice your old conduct, the acts of sin that you were involved in committing before you were saved. And that's the first part of verse 3. And then we'll notice your old nature, which is your state of sin, described in the latter part of verse 3. You must be different from your old life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. It is your word. It's not just man's opinions. And Lord, it'd be wrong if we tried to change it, to water it down, to make it more palatable. You've given it to us in plain words because we need to know the truth. And it's the truth that'll make us free, not self-delusion. So I pray today, Father, that your Spirit would help us to understand your truth and allow you to change us and make us what you want us to be. I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Spirit, speak to hearts, and be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that verse 2 speaks about your old life. And understand again, this is addressed to Christians and to not just church members, but people who have genuinely trusted Christ as Savior. He says, "And you hath God made alive. You hath He quickened who were dead." That's the way we started. The truth is, every one of us was spiritually stillborn. We came into physical life already dead spiritually. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And you know, death has always been the penalty for sin. God said to Adam and Eve, when he gave them that instruction concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. God has pronounced a death penalty upon sin. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said, the wages of sin is death. And you and I, when we were physically born alive, we were spiritually born dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, we talk about those little innocent babies in the nursery, and the truth is they're all sinners, okay? You won't have to give them any lessons on deception. You won't have to show them how to throw temper tantrums or be selfish. You won't have to teach them how to sin. If you're a parent, you'll spend your life trying to undo what they are when they're born, okay? Trying to correct all the natural tendencies they have to do wrong. But you know, that's the way we started life. It's not an insult to anybody to say you're a sinner. It's just facing the fact. If you have cancer and you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have cancer, the doctor's not insulting you. Don't get mad at him. He's trying to help you face a problem that needs to be dealt with. And it may sound a little self-serving, but don't get mad at the preacher when he tells you you're your sinner. That's just what God says about you. And the purpose is you can't help the problem unless you admit it. All right? But this is addressing people who used to be characterized as dead in trespasses and sin, but God has made you alive when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And he mentions verse 2, your old walk. He says, wherein in time past, that is before you were saved, in the past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. First thing he says about your former walk, your old walk, is it was according to the course of this world. According to this age. In other words, your philosophy of sin was you thought just like this world thinks. Now, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This world, and I'm not talking about the physical creation, but the philosophy, the way of thinking that opposes God, His Word, and His will, that characteristic mindset of unsaved people is contrary to God. And before you were saved, that's just the way you thought, just like the world thinks. You had this old walk, this philosophy of sin, to the point that you could justify your own sin, you could excuse it, you could explain it away, you could blame shift, you could do everything but admit it and confess it and get it right with God. You tried to hide it, try to deny it. That's the way unsaved people do. That's the way they think. You know, the mind of the unsaved wants to see how much sin he can get away with. In other words, if you don't get caught and don't get in trouble, it's okay. That's the way the unsaved mind functions. That's the way people think who don't have Christ in their hearts. You see, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, telling you, that's wrong, don't do that. This is right, do this. And you just can't get away with sinning without a sense of guilt. You can't do it if you're a born-again Christian. But unsaved people, they can have, the Bible says, their conscience seared with a hot iron. We read terrible things that people do to one another in the news all the time. Horrible, unthinkable. Just a couple of weeks ago, the second occasion of a little baby in a stroller shot to death by a criminal. Here's somebody wanting to rob somebody. They don't get any money, so they shoot a baby and kill the baby. How can a human being think in those terms? Because his mind, his conscience has been seared with a hot iron. He's been listening to a world that tells him whatever you can get away with is okay. Just do your thing. And his thing was to kill a baby. Just a few weeks ago, just before school started, three high school students in Oklahoma, my home state, and I'm ashamed of this part of it. I'm ashamed that three high school students who were bored because they didn't have anything to do, they decided to go out and murder somebody. And they shot to death a man walking. They didn't know the man. They saw him jogging, I should say. And they decided to kill him because they were bored. They didn't have anything else to do. Teenage boys. Murder for a little entertainment. The father of one of them said, "My boy is a good boy. He just got in with the wrong crowd." I'll tell you what, that boy chose his crowd. He chose the ones that had the same moral desires and convictions he had. He chose the crowd to hang around with, the crowd that did the things he wanted to do. I don't think God would say that's a good boy. But you see, the world thinks a certain way about things. The Bible says there'd come a day when men call evil good and good evil. Where immorality is acceptable and a stand for righteousness is not acceptable. That's happening all around us. We're in a modern day Ephesus where all kinds of immorality is accepted and acknowledged as it's so common that it's what everybody's doing, so that makes it okay. That's the way the world wants people to think. By the way, right and wrong has never been determined by public opinion polls. God is not running for office. So he's not going to see what you think about things and decide whether he's going to condone them or not, like the politicians do. God doesn't do it that way. Right and wrong are not negotiable. They're revealed to us by God, who is holy. But you know, before you were saved, you thought just like the world did. That was your philosophy. Anything goes. Whatever I can get away with. As long as I don't get caught and get in trouble, I'll just do whatever I can do. Because that's the way the world wants you to think. According to the course of this world. If the world tells you to dress immodestly, you dress immodestly. If the world tells you to listen to rotten, corrupted music, you listen to rotten, corrupted music. If the world tells you, if it feels good, do it. You accept that philosophy. That's the way the unsaved mind functions. Not only according to the course of this world, but it says according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? That is the devil himself. And it's specifically called the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, unwittingly, the vast majority of the people in this world are living according to the will of Satan himself. And you know, just as God has a will for your life, Satan has a will for your life. The Bible speaks of some who were taken captive by Satan at his will. The devil has a plan for your life. And it's amazing that people follow the devil's plan thinking they made up the plan themselves. You know, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to follow my desires. I'm going to have my goals and my ambitions. And it just turns out it's exactly the will of the devil for them. And they haven't even got enough to sense to realize who's calling the shots in their lives. That's the way unsaved people think. They don't understand. Haven't got it all figured out, understand. But they think just like the devil wants them to think. They condone wrong and condemn right. If a preacher preaches on separation from the world, they call him narrow-minded, bigoted. If he calls homosexuality sin, they say he's a hate monger. But let me tell you, the preacher doesn't make those things up, okay? We need to listen to what God says about it and let God be true and every man a liar who contradicts and disagrees with God. Your old philosophy of sin, the old walk. If you've been saved, you shouldn't think like worldly people think. You should have a whole different set of values by which you make moral decisions. You should let the Spirit of God who indwells you and the Word of God right before you govern what you will accept and what you'll reject. And let God's Word be the authority by which you determine how you're going to live, how you're going to dress, how you're going to walk, how you're going to talk. You ought to let God tell you those things and not think like the world does. But not only does this describe your old walk, it describes in verse 3 your old conduct. The first part of verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice this word, conversation. Now, we use that word today and we think, well, this is two people talking together. But this word, when the King James Bible was translated, meant much more than that. It would include people talking together. But it's really our whole behavior, our whole lifestyle, if you will. Whole manner of living. It includes much more than just our speech. Behavior, acts of sin. Your former, your old conversation, the acts of sin, the things you participated in and did, those things ought to be different today if you belong to Christ. Here's what it says about your old acts of sin or your old conduct. It says in verse 3, it was according, we all had this in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. You know, there are body appetites that the Bible speaks of, body cravings, and many people think they're just bodies going through life seeking pleasure, and they have accepted the ancient pagan philosophy that pleasure is the highest good. So if it feels good, do it. And even though people don't do it in the name of religion today, our country has gone mad in pleasure seeking. And there are multitudes of people who function as if pleasure were the highest good in life. So there are no moral standards. There are no barriers. There is an organization that's trying to rid American society of all sexual mores or rules. And they desire to change our laws so that anytime sexuality is consensual, it's okay. Meaning, gender is irrelevant. Meaning age is irrelevant. Recently, a judge dealing with a high school teacher who was convicted of immorality with a, I think at the time, 14-year-old girl. And the judge sentenced this teacher to, what was it, 6 months? What a farce. It was statutory rape. It's not just the people committing the crimes who think it's okay. Now people in authority think it's pretty much okay as well. You know, the acts of sin that we commit come as a result of the thoughts that we entertain first. We all had our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, in the thought life that focuses on the body cravings. You know, when you get saved, the Bible speaks of the importance of the renewing of your mind. Because the truth is, every act that we ever commit stems from a thought that we've already entertained. We have decided in the thought life that a certain action is going to be acceptable for some way that we've managed to rationalize it and make it sound okay. And then we do it after we first decide, after we first think about it. The reason those acts come in and become characteristic of the old behavior, the old conduct, is because we've thought, we've accepted the old philosophy, and now it's turned into actions. The Bible tells us then, when lust hath conceived, that's a thought life, it bringeth forth sin, that's the outward action. That's exactly the way it works. And so God is trying to hone in on our minds and get us to think in agreement with Him, to fill our minds with the Scripture. Or as the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We've got alcoholism, gluttony, illicit sexuality, drugs, those things where the body gets excited, and if it feels good, do it. And there's so many people functioning, just do whatever you can do, whatever you can get away with, as long as it feels good, it's okay. I'll tell you, friend, there's nothing like that in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that God would say, if it feels good, do it. And God is the one who ought to be able to tell us now how to act. He can legitimately tell us how to think, and He has every right to tell us how to act. And we're in an age that opposes any kind of restrictions, any kind of rules, any kind of regulations. And even some Christians are getting caught up in that mentality. But let me tell you, God has never changed His concept of right and wrong. I can remember as a boy when people got married and stayed married. I'm not just talking about Christians in the church. I'm talking about in the community. And I recall the time when the scandal hit our neighborhood that a family down the street got a divorce. Nobody in their right minds would think of living together unmarried. But oh, how things have changed. How we progressed. That now, because it is so commonly done, people think, well, it must be okay. So many people do it. But that's the old life. That's the old conversation. That's the old conduct. And people who are saved ought to have nothing to do with that kind of lifestyle. Those kinds of actions are characteristic of the unsaved. They should never be characteristic of believers. It talks about your old walk, your old conduct. And then he talks about your old nature. That's the end of verse 3. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, the children of wrath are not the children of God. Those are two different families. The children of wrath are unsaved people who are already under the pronouncement of the wrath of God. He that believeth not is condemned already. Already. You know, sometimes you might say, "Preacher, don't condemn me." And my friend, I can't condemn anybody. That's not up to me. But if you haven't been saved, you're already condemned. I can tell you how you can escape that. But I can't either condemn you or uncondemn you. If God has condemned you, I can't undo that. I can tell you how you can accept His remedy. But I can't just say, "I'm okay, you're okay." If God has condemned you, you're condemned already. I came into this world that way, and I had to trust Christ as my Savior to escape that condemnation. But there is, therefore, now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh. That's good news. That's good news. But this nature, this old nature with which every one of us was born, is already condemned. Already. It's a nature that's contrary to God. And this is our state of sin. Why does a dog, according to the Bible, return to his own vomit? Because he's a dog and that's his nature. Why does a pig wallow in the mud? Because he's a pig, that's his nature. Why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners, that's their nature. I can understand why an unsaved person would live in immorality. I can understand why an unsaved person would want to look at pornography. I can understand why an unsaved person would want to take drugs. I can understand why an unsaved person would want to steal. I understand why an unsaved person would do that, because he's unsaved. And sinners sin. That's what they do. But they think it's strange when you run not with them. They can't understand why you'd want to come to church and hear somebody holler at you and then come back at night and hear it again. Different kind of hollering, but you know. And then they holler about something else on Wednesday night and you want to come back and hear it again. Unsaved people don't understand that. They don't understand why you'd want to put money in the offering plate. They understand why, if other people are looking, they want to, be seen and all that sort of thing. They don't understand why you'd want to put money in the offering plate and why your biggest regret is you can't give more. They don't understand that. Doesn't make sense to them. They think you don't have any fun in life because you don't do what they do. And what a dull life it must be if you can't wake up with a hangover. What a terrible life that must be, huh? They don't understand, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But the old nature is condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. There's not, I heard a statement very briefly by a salesman the other night, trying to sell us an appliance. And I like the appliance, but he said, I like to be honest with people, because I'm not going to be here forever. And when I stand those pearly gates, I'm going to be sure I don't get left out because I cheated somebody. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I believe in works salvation. That I can get to heaven by how I treat people. That's the way a lot of people think. But my friend, it's 180 degrees diametrically opposed to the Bible. And don't you think the God who made heaven has a right to say how people get there? And he has told us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said that when I was a little boy, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe my list of crimes wasn't as long as some of you who were saved as adults, okay? But it wasn't my list of crimes that condemned me. It was my nature as a sinner that was condemned already. And yes, I was selfish, and yes, I got angry, and yes, I did wrong, and etc., etc. But those were just manifestations of what I was as a sinner. You see, you do what you do because you are what you are. Sinners sin. Godly people demonstrate godliness. There's a difference. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He forgave me and wiped away that sin debt of the past and guaranteed me a home in heaven forever. And you know what? As far as the eternal benefits of salvation, doesn't make a difference whether it happens at 6 or 60. But the temporal differences in life are huge. If I had not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I did, and I now, at 70 years of age, would start to think about it. First of all, I would be much, much less likely to trust Christ as Savior. Statistically, that's obvious. About 75 or 80% of the people who ever get saved before they're out of their teenage years. Chances of a 70-year-old man getting saved are enormously small, not impossible, but very small. However, if I had lived these last 70 years as an unsaved man, I will guarantee you there'd be a lot of effects in my life. Many of them probably physical, mental. Now, don't insult me, okay? I know what you're thinking. I know a lot of men 10 and 15 years younger than I whose health is shot by alcoholism, carousing, and wickedness, whose health is gone. I thank God that I accepted Christ when I did, and I believe, though he did not save me out of some of the gross things that we think are plaguing society, he saved me from ever getting into those things. And that's a better kind of salvation, as far as I'm concerned, than to have gotten into those things and have to get saved out of them. But you see, none of that's any accomplishment of mine. That's the work of God, and I'm just thankful for it. What I'm saying is this. I know a lot of people who have said, I wish I had gotten saved earlier in life. But I don't know anyone who's ever said, I wish I had waited until later to get saved. I also know some born-again Christians who still have desired to revert back to that old life, that old walk, that old way of thinking, and that old way of acting, and tried to dabble in worldliness as Christians. And they've done that with regret. I've never heard anybody say, I'm so happy that I'm a carnal Christian living a fleshly, worldly life. It's been so rewarding. I've never heard anybody say that. But I've heard a lot of people say, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had lived for God my whole life and been what God wanted me to be. I've heard lots of people say things like that. The truth is, we cannot improve upon what God has told us in His Word. And there's a difference between truly being saved and going through some religious motions. I read a story about a little boy who grew up on a farm. He'd never seen a circus before. And he heard that the circus was coming to his town. And they were going to have a parade on a Saturday, and then the circus was going to open up the following week. And he heard about the parade, and he was all excited about the parade. And so he went into town, and he saw the parade, and he thought he had been to the circus. He went back home. He didn't realize all he saw were just the trappings, just the band and the clowns going by and the animals, but he didn't really see the circus. He just saw the parade. And you know, there's some people like that as far as Christianity is concerned. They've only seen the parade. They haven't seen the real thing. And let me tell you, friends, God does not want you to be characterized by the old life. He doesn't want you to think like the world thinks. He doesn't want you to act like the world acts. He doesn't want you to continue in that state that's already condemned. But if you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I'm not talking about ritual like baptism or taking communion or joining a church and getting your name on the roll. I'm not talking about that at all. Those are totally separate decisions. Have nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven. But if you will face that moment when you admit to God that you are a sinner in need of salvation, and you will trust the blood of Christ, which was given for you to cover your sin, and you will accept Jesus as your Savior, you can be absolutely 100% forgiven today and have the assurance of a home in heaven forever. Not because I said so, but because God's Word says so. Let me say, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 shouldn't describe how you currently are. It describes how you used to be. But if you're still trying to live that same way, a life of compromise and worldliness and fleshliness, you need to get your heart right with God. Confess that as a sinful and wicked way to think and act, and get it right with Him today. And you can. Because you ought not walk according to the old life. You ought to live in such a way that your new life is clearly demonstrated. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?